second point. But I want us to take a step back from the observation of the Lord's Day and how we ought to view that and how our hearts ought to be focused upon this day. Many in Israel who had been given this day as well had come to, at the time of Jesus, to look at this day as a simply a day of you do this and you don't do that. And it became a legalistic, really day of burden for them more than it was a day of delight to them. And even though we know that with our minds, sometimes I fear that we too can come to that same place. We have these ideas about what we should do and shouldn't do on the Lord's Day. We go to church. We maybe come to family living class. We maybe go back home and maybe read something. And it's a little bit different day than usual, but is it our delight? There are many who look at God's law as simply a list of prohibitions, and there is that component and element to it. But do we see this law given to us as, if we are in Christ, those who have been redeemed and who look at this law as a law of liberty? This command, when rightly understood, is really God's gift to us. It's not a stringent law that is designed to lay upon us burdens and things which we cannot carry. But I want to look this morning at two thoughts. First of all, God's test for Israel, and second, God's test for us. We all know what a test is. If you go to school, you're called to learn many things. You're called to read, you're called to study, and then you give back to your instructor the answers to the questions that are asked. Or if maybe you're in a more hands-on course, you're called to take apart an engine and then put it back together. There's a lot of things that are required of you, and it requires a lot of knowledge. When we talk about God's test, there is that component of knowledge. But the test that often God gives is a test of our faith and obedience. When we consider God's testing of his people, it's not to get them to fall. It's to test them whether they're going to be obedient to him, whether they will trust his word of promise or not. And you think at the very fundamental test that was given Adam and Eve in the garden, that tree of knowledge and good and evil. It was a test whether Adam and Eve would be obedient, whether they'd believe God's word. And we know that they failed this test. They ate of the tree. But as we go through the scriptures, we find even after this fall and breaking of that covenant, there is still this testing that God gives to even his people, his redeemed people. I think particularly of Abraham. God called him out of idol worship, said, I'm going to give you this land, the land of Canaan, and I'm going to make your seed as many as the stars of heaven. And as he would look out into the sky, he would see many stars. I'm going to make your seed as many as the sand of the sea. And every step he took, he'd be reminded, there's a lot of sand there. And he didn't have one child. God was testing him for many years, and finally, a child was born after departures from trusting this promise, we know. But ultimately, Isaac is born. But the test really of they could say that the culmination, the climax of this test in Abraham's life was when God said to him, now that his son was several years old and he has this seed now that God had promised, there's hope for the future. And God says to him, what? Take that son, your only son, Isaac, to this mountain I'll tell you about, and I want you to sacrifice him there on an altar. What do we read? Abraham rose up early the next morning. Is that how we view our God and what he asks us to do? What seems so contrary, so opposite to what our flesh, our own thinking would result in, and we obey. Abraham did. And there God taught him in this test one of the greatest lessons. He's used as an example of faith. We know this is God's gift as well. Indeed, we need this same grace that was given to Abraham. Indeed. But it doesn't take away from the reality. We're called to trust God and obey him in his word. And when Abraham walked in obedience, he walked in communion with God, and God fulfilled his word to him. And even there in the top of the mountain, as he's ready to slay his son on the altar, God says, stop, and he shows him really the solution to his need was in the thicket there, that ram. God is going to test not only individuals, he's also testing his people Israel. These were a covenant people who were to be distinct, who were to be a people separate from all the other nations around them, a people devoted to God, a holy nation. What the patriarchs, what Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did regarding the Sabbath day were really not told. When they came into the land of Egypt at the time of Joseph until the time they were led out, did they observe the Sabbath? We're not really told all that took place there. But we know that when God did finally take them out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, it was likely also delivering them from this hard, heavy bondage in slavery, perhaps 7 days a week, in service to those in Egypt and Pharaoh, that God says, now, I want you to know I'm giving you this day as a covenant, a sign between you and me. Exodus 31, if you turn there. It's where God is especially speaking about this. Now they're receiving the law of God. I preached some time ago, a few weeks ago, on the name Jealous God. Now this comes in between this passage where the law is first given. We read this morning Exodus 20 and Exodus 34. But Exodus 31, here's what God says at verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may thy work be done. But in the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. You see, early already in this wilderness journey of the children of Israel, they had begun to taste and understand this commandment very, very practically. You remember when they were given manna from heaven, God told them, you're to go out and gather so much for each day, which they did. And he had told them through Moses that on Friday they were to take twice as much in order to carry them through the Sabbath, the Saturday, their Lord's Day, if you will, into the following week. What happened? Well, some of them are quite greedy when they first saw this manna on the ground and they gathered more than they should have. And what happened? Worms. It was not good the next day. So you can imagine whatever day God began, I don't know, but I suspect perhaps early in the weekend. And then this had happened. And now they're thinking, we're supposed to still gather twice on Friday. What's going to happen? Worms? But the question was, in this test, would they believe God? He told them what he was going to do. Some of them didn't. They went out on Sabbath morning. There was nothing. And those who had gathered as God had commanded them to do found that there were no worms. They could eat through their Sabbath day. And the next week, this cycle began again. You see, this keeping of this Sabbath day was this testimony of this covenant relationship between the God who made heaven and earth and his people Israel. And all the nations around them into whose land that they were going and going to possess, God was going to demonstrate the creator of all, not just Baal and not just Astaroth and all these other gods. They were not gods. But the creator of heaven and earth would sustain his people when they walked in the way of his word. Because when they came into this promised land, the other nations had some kind of religious worship days too. They had their feast days to their gods. But none in a way in which God had commanded to Israel. One day in seven. Just as I have made the heavens and the earth and rested the seventh day, you are to rest. And as we read in Deuteronomy, the other portion of the law, and just as you have been in bondage, and now I have set you free, you're to remember also that I am your God, the God of redemption, not only creation. And so God provides for his people Israel, in contrast to all the nations around them. And as these Israelites would look to the other nations, they could probably say, well, they could say to the Israelite, but what are you going to do on the Sabbath day? They lived day by day for their food. And the other nations around them could mock with the children of Israel. But when they trusted God and passed this test, he provided for them. And what is more, we can even say God was really calling Israel to be like him. They were created in his image. He had labored, as it were, 6 days. That's what we read in this passage in Exodus 31. And he rested as if he needed rest, but he's using this as a human term of expression. I rested after I worked. That's what you're to do. You're to follow me. You're to walk after me, not after the other gods that are around you. And Israel should have noticed the curse as well. From Genesis 3, there was a curse upon the ground. There was toiling to be had for 6 days. But that toil had a seed already of promise in it. You can rest on the last day of the week. There is a rest that's coming. A rest that is found in Christ. You see, life after the fall was very, very hard. Thorns and thistles, they needed to work and labor hard to make ends meet. And that was clearly so in Egypt. But when God brings his people out, when he redeems them, he's giving it, even in the law, this gracious gift. You work 6 days and you rest the seventh, and I will supply all your needs. The Sabbath year is also given to Israel. And it was a reminder to Israel of the coming eternal rest. Could you imagine if what you do on Sunday you could do for a whole year? Israel was commanded to do that. But they failed this test. And therefore, God's point to Israel already in the wilderness is, don't you worry about what your needs are. I am your God. I will supply your need from my fullness. And I am calling you to walk trusting in me, believing my word of promise. And your provision, men, in the home is not dependent on you to provide for your family food in this day of the week or in this year of Sabbath. God said he would provide because all belong to him. And one day every week, the Israelite was called to remember God's provision. And it was especially on this day that they were called to come together to worship God, to come into the courts of worship and praise and singing because God had fulfilled his promise. Now, not only was there this one day in seven that they were to rest, which is part of the moral law, but there were also other laws and Sabbaths God had given to them. I've mentioned that already. Israel was to work for 6 years. And then the seventh, they were letting the land rest. They were to live on the things that they had gleaned from the previous years. And even after that time, you remember there was a year of Jubilee. So after seven of these periods of six and rest a year, so at the end they would have rested, there was the seventh crowning Jubilee year, so there'd be 2 years in which they wouldn't till the land. And if they would trust God, if they would believe him and walk faithfully in his word, he promised them that they would have provision given to them in that 48th year to carry them through 49 and 50 and have enough to plant on 51, as it were. Would this not be a reminder to Israel, the curse of the land because of the fall, it's being removed. It's going to be ultimately taken away. They were to labor with the expectation that God would provide. But Israel, as we often are focused on our present life, possessions, things we need to eat and we need to provide for our families and enjoy life. They felt too, they needed to keep on sowing and reaping. And they really never observed these Sabbath days, and for certain, the Sabbath years in Israel. If Israel had only hearkened to the Lord, he would have promised. Read Leviticus 25. Verse 18 to 22. Wherefore ye shall do my statutes, keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land safe in safety. And the land shall yield your fruit, and ye shall eat your fill and dwell therein in safety. And if ye shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years, and ye shall sow the eighth year, and ye shall eat of the old fruit until the ninth year, until her fruits come in, and ye shall eat of the old store. But what happened? Israel did not believe God, failed the test, and they were brought into exile. God's anger against his own people is demonstrated very clearly. Not only in the time when Israel was first told about the law and there was this man who went out to gather sticks on the Sabbath day and he wasn't supposed to, he was to be put to death. But we see something else happening. When God's day is no longer a day of joy and delight, no longer a time in which we trust God to fulfill his word, God brought his people into exile. Week by week, Israel was to enter into the courts of God with rejoicing, with thanksgiving, with celebration of the coming day of victory. It was a reminder not only, I said, of God being creator, but of being redeemer. What do we do on the Lord's Day? Is it our delight to reflect on not only all things belong to our God, but He's redeemed us? There is eternal life of rest waiting for us. Do we live that way every Sabbath? And out of that, live into the week for His glory? Trusting Him? Believing His word of promise? How foolish Israel was. How foolish we are. Did you ever think of why the children of Israel were in exile for 70 years? It was the number of Sabbaths they had neglected, the yearly Sabbaths. 490 years they'd neglected to give the Lord, the land rest as they had been commanded of God. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 17. Therefore He, God, brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden or old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into His hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these He brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried He away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, that the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. One way or another, God was going to give His land rest. He would fulfill His promise as well. Israel failed. They were brought into exile. But what about us? Every week, we come together to remember this day. What's this day? It's the Lord's Day. It's Resurrection Day. The early church greeted one another. He's risen indeed. It points out the truth. Not only we serve the Lord of creation, but we serve the Lord of redemption. He is risen indeed, and He is going before us, preparing an eternal place of rest. Now, we know from various places, and this could be a whole nother talk as well, but the New Testament church gathered on the first day of the week, the day Christ rose from the dead. This phrase, first day of the week, is a common phrase. For example, Paul, in speaking to the church at Troas in Acts 20, verse 7, you can read that this afternoon. And 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, Paul mentions to the Corinthian church laying up for the Lord's Day, the alms. And then, of course, we know John, the apostle, was given his revelation on the Lord's Day when he was in the Spirit. So as we reflect on this for us, just as the Sabbath day was to be for Israel a day in which His people would trust God and His word of promise, looking for the day of rest, we in the New Testament church are to live in this day, coming together to worship and rejoice in what He's done, looking for His return. And one day in seven, we're called to remember to keep it holy. What are we doing on the Lord's Day? Somehow we get this impression at times, perhaps, or this thought, oh, I'm so busy 6 days of the week. If only I could do a little bit on Sunday, I'd be so much freer the rest of the week. It's a lie, a delusion. It's not believing what God says. If we have opportunity to go up to God's house, we hear more than the Israelites ever would have heard. And yet we imagine we don't have enough, that God's withholding something from us. Instead of seeing this day is a day of delight, a day of rest, not to go to bed, but to do those things, often our labors prohibit us from doing, picking up good books, conversing together, not about all the things happening in this world, but about Him. Is this day a day of our delight and rejoicing? Is it a day we reflect? Could you imagine the Israelites who are led out of Israel, out of Egypt, the following days they'll go, oh, well, that was a long time ago. We got delivered out of Egypt. That was a pretty bad place. No, it was their song. It was their rejoicing, no doubt, for a long period of time. And if Christ has delivered us from hell and death, why don't we speak about it? Why is it not the first thing off of our lips? I'm talking to myself. Is it because you don't trust Him? Believe Him? Want to honor Him? This day, today, the Lord's Day, is a reminder to you and to me, it's done. He's accomplished salvation. He's bought His people. He's purchased them. He's washed them with hyssop, and He's going to prepare a place. He is there now preparing this place of rest. We believe that. Do we believe we're seated in heavenly places in Christ? Why are you living? Why am I living as if only I had 2 hours of Sunday to do what I want to do? And it's all focused on me. How do we spend the Lord's Day? That's the question. It's not coming up with a new list of do's and don'ts, what could be done on the Lord's Day. It's examining our hearts, whether we rejoice in God, whether we love Him, believe His promise, His words. The Old Testament Israelite, their Sabbath begins at sundown. And how many of us are pressing the 12 o'clock line? And then we fall asleep, and then we get a little more rest on Sunday morning because we have to wake up so early. But it really doesn't help us the whole day through. So we need to take a nap. I'm not saying a nap is wrong, but I am saying, where's my heart? Is it my delight, joy, to think and to fill my mind and heart with the things of God? It's been observed in North America, we worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship. If we truly, as Reformed people, desire to keep the Sabbath day holy, it begins with not a superficial understanding of this day as, oh, at 12 o'clock it begins and 12 o'clock it ends, and we can't do this and we have to do this. It begins with an understanding of our God and His salvation and His Son and our worship of Him. The Lord's Day is to be a day of joy and delight as we rejoice in His salvation. And if coming up to this place, to the house of worship, is in any measure drudgery, we need to look at our own hearts. Why? Do not observe the Lord's Day as the Pharisees did. They didn't pass the test. Are we going to pass the test? Trusting in God's faithfulness to His own word and promise that He, on this day, a means of grace He will give to us, abounding blessing when we seek after Him with all our hearts. You know, we have in our circles, and it's appropriate, preparation for Lord's Supper. Maybe we should have preparation for baptism too, but do we prepare for the Lord's Day, Saturday, in anticipation? with expectation this day? This is what God is calling us to do. He's wanting our hearts in this regard. Wouldn't it give us much rest if we realized and lived out of the reality we have a Father in heaven who is giving to us this day so we can rest from all the things that fill our mind and so distract us from worshiping Him as we should. And He gives us this day to rejoice in Him, to rest in Him, and to anticipate the Sabbath to come. You know, for Israel to have worked on the day that God had given them would be like a man taking his wedding band ring to a pawn shop to get a little bit of money so he could go downtown and spend it on another woman. If we misuse his day, it's taking the gifts he's given to us, this covenant reminder of his faithfulness, and spending it for ourselves and our own pleasure. Let's not do our own pleasure on the Lord's day. We will be filled with immeasurable pleasure when we seek Him and rejoice in Him and joy in Him. Let's pray. Lord, our God, keep us from selfishness on this Thy day. Help us rather to meditate upon and reflect upon Thy great salvation and Thy faithfulness and Thy promises which Thou hast given. Keep us, Lord, from failing the test as we are prone to do, even as Thy children of old have done. But help us to live in this day looking to Thee, and indeed bless us beyond what we would even be able to speak or think. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.